God, in this time, we just pray that you'll open us up to hear you speak. Our world's a noisy world. Quiet this place. Quiet our hearts and quiet our minds and quiet our spirits that we might just hear you. Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Fifth Sunday of Lent, we're all the way to Thursday. Every week we've been doing a day of the week of that changed the world, a week in that Passion Week of Jesus' life. And today we're on Thursday, Holy Thursday. Some know it as Maundy Thursday. Did anybody grow up in the church as long as I have and know Maundy Thursday? Do you have any idea what Maundy means? Good, I looked it up. You want to know? Maundy apparently comes from the Latin mandatum, which is the first word of Jesus' sentence, I give you a new commandment, or a new commandment I give you, and it is the word commandment, and that commandment is to love one another. And in the Gospel of John, on Thursday, after communion, after the Last Supper, Jesus says to the disciples, a new commandment I give you, love one another. And the first word in the Vulgate, in the Latin, is mandatum, and so it became Maundy Thursday. Okay, ask me how it got from mandatum to Maundy, I have no idea. But that's the story, and I'm sticking to it. But we're up to Thursday in the week, and lots happens on Thursday. Jesus starts by celebrating this meal with his disciples, and he predicts his betrayal. He tells Peter that he will betray, that he will deny him. He's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane after a long time of prayer. And then he's tried before the Sanhedrin, where he is sentenced to die. All of that happens on Thursday. And we're not going to try and deal with all of that today. We're going to save most of that for next Sunday. We're just going to do Thursday and Friday kind of together. Today, I just want to deal with the Last Supper. So spend a little bit of time talking about that meal that Jesus shares with his disciples. And so I asked you earlier, how does your family share stories? Did anybody come up with an answer? How does your family pass on the important stories that are happening in your family? How do you hand it down? Pictures. I have photo albums. You gather around the photo album and every picture tells a story. And you begin to share the stories. Anybody else? Yeah, Krista.
We unwrap the Christmas ornaments. A lot of them are made by grandma or great-grandma.
Okay.
The
Christmas ornaments, that's a really good one, right? The Christmas ornaments that come from different generations, different family members, and there's a story with each of the ornaments. Anybody else? What do you do?
Just tell stories.
Yeah, you don't need anything, just tell the stories. And Mark, were you going to, yeah? Absolutely, play games around the table, and mealtime is a great time for stories, and especially like the special meals, you know, Thanksgiving, you get together and suddenly something pops up and maybe somebody's embarrassed and there's a story, you know, and we get those stories that are told. In my family growing up, we had movies, and I don't mean like videos. Does anybody remember the 8mm movies? I remember growing up, I thought they were the coolest thing. I hated the camera. Not the camera, the light, you know. My dad had this light that would blind you on Christmas morning as you banged in the walls coming down the hall. But when they took the time to put the screen up in the living room and get the projector and show us movies, man, that was a cool night. And there were stories that were shared around the movies. And I look back on some of those events, and you know what? I'm not sure if I was really there or not. I might just remember the movie. I don't really know if I remember the event, but I remember the movie. There's one that I could swear I was at, but my parents say there's no way, of my dad and my uncle flying model airplanes. I don't think I was born yet. But in my brain, I was there because I've seen the movie. And it's part of my history now. It's part of who I am. The stories are part of who we are. And whether we're the actors in it or whether we're participating after the fact because someone told us the story, it's still a part of us. And it becomes a part of who we are and what we become. Jesus and his disciples get together, and they've come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. That's why they came. That's why they left Caesarea Philippi and started this journey all the way into Jerusalem. They've come to celebrate Passover. And if you read the Preparing the Soil this week, I gave you one of the scripture readings was the story of the start of Passover from Exodus chapter 12. Passover is an incredible story in the life of the Jewish people. It's the seminal story of faith. It's God claiming them as his own. It's the time when God claimed the people of Israel as his people. He freed them from slavery, took them out, and headed towards the promised land in this miraculous event. And the people remember. Several years ago, we held a Passover meal here, and many of you were a part of that, and it really wasn't a whole Passover meal, because a real Passover meal takes at least 2 hours, and we crunched it down to like an hour. But it's a wonderful event in that it's through the meal that the story is told. We get together for Thanksgiving and we just devour turkey. A group of Jewish people get together for Passover, and every part of the meal tells a story. It tells part of the story of how the people were freed and how God selected them and how God freed them and brought them to be his people. It's that meal that Jesus gets together with his disciples to celebrate. And on Thursday, we read about it in Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. And today is my birthday, and this Bible is getting small to read, so here we go. It says this: on the first day of the unleavened bread, the day they prepare the Passover sacrifice, his disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations so you can eat the Passover meal?" Now remember, Jesus and his disciples, they weren't staying in Jerusalem. Remember, they kept going to Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem? Well, you don't celebrate Passover just outside of Jerusalem. If you're going to be just outside of Jerusalem, you have Passover in Jerusalem. And so they don't have a room. And so the disciples are just asking a practical question. Hey, we're not going to have it in Bethany, are we? You know, we're not going to do that there. We're going to celebrate in Jerusalem, right? And so Jesus continues and he makes preparation. It says, Jesus directed two of his disciples, "Go into the city, Jerusalem. A man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him. Ask the owner of whichever house he enters, 'The teacher wants to know, where is my guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will show you a spacious second-story room, swept and ready. Prepare for us there." And so the disciples left, came to the city, found everything just as he had told them, and prepared the Passover meal. And so it's very clear that why they've come together in this upper room. It's not just any old meal they're eating. They're eating the Passover meal, a reminder of the freedom that comes in being God's people. And we're going to skip down a little bit, down to verse 22. And we read these words that are so important to us. In the course of their meal, having taken and blessed the bread, Jesus broke it and gave it to them. And then he said, "Take, this is my body." Taking the chalice, he gave it to them, thanking God, and they all drank from it. And he said, "This is my blood, God's new covenant poured out for many people. I'll not be drinking wine again until the new day when I drink it in the kingdom of God." They sang a hymn and then went directly to Mount Olives. Jesus takes the bread. If you read that Exodus 12 passage, you'll know the bread's incredibly important. It's not just bread, it's special bread. It's bread baked without yeast. It's a reminder of the hurry in which the people were so that they could leave quickly when the time came and it was time for them to go. Jesus took that bread, the Passover bread, and said this: "This reminder of God's provision for you, this is my body. And then he took the cup, a cup of wine, and he said, this is my blood. Oh, blood in the Exodus story plays a remarkable role. It's the blood that marks who the people of God are. When the lamb was slain, the blood went over the doorposts that marked who those who were God's people were. And it was the blood that claimed them. And Jesus took a loaf of bread and a cup of wine. We use juice. I said, this is my body and this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. I'm really happy that our church is doing the Living Last Supper on Holy Thursday. My home church used to do it many, many years ago. And I remember it very well because my dad was Thaddeus. He got to be one. He was at this end of the table, I remember. And you know why I remember he was Thaddeus and he was at that end of the table? Because when my dad decided he didn't want to do it anymore, somebody thought, boy, it'd be a good idea to ask his son. And I don't like to act. You all know that. I don't like to act at all. And I was really not happy that I did it. I did it once and that was it. But another part of me is really happy that I did. Not the talking part. I didn't like that at all. I like just talking. I don't like saying what I'm supposed to say. I just like talking. But when it was over, when the drama was over, when that part of it was over, the guy playing Jesus, he took the bread and he broke it and he passed it around the table. And I got that piece of bread and I ate it. And it was like 2,000 years disappeared. I was getting that right from Jesus. It was some guy acting like Jesus, but you know, in that moment, I felt like I was getting it from Jesus. They took a cup, a chalice, and they passed that around, and I received communion as one of the 12, and tears began to fill my eyes as I realized what I was receiving, that it wasn't just from the pastors, but this was directly from Jesus. And in that moment, again, 2,000 years just melted away, and man, I was right there in the moment. And that has changed how I've received communion ever since. Because we don't just take a piece of bread and a piece of juice and go, you know. We're receiving something, a great gift that Jesus has given to us. And so today, we're going to come to the table. I want you to come up and receive the sacrament. And it's not just bread and juice from me or Bob or whoever you happen to get it from. But get it from Jesus. Imagine what it was like when the first time he took that bread and gave it to the disciples and you're counted among them. And feel it just enter into you in your very real way. I want to take our time this morning as we celebrate the sacrament. I've put the kneeler over here. If you want some time to kneel with your bread and juice, do that. If you want to just go back to your chair and sit for a minute and pray, please do that. May this not be just a time when we receive, but when we participate. When the story is our story. There's no photo albums and there's no movies and there's no Christmas ornaments. There's just a story around bread and juice. And may we just find our place at the table today and know just how much Jesus loves you. Let's pray together. God, may the years just go. May we find ourselves in the moment. Not just getting a piece of bread and a little bit of juice, but receiving from you a tremendous gift. A gift that marks us and claims us. A gift that reminds us of your great love for us. A gift that reminds us of the price that you paid. A gift that unites us, strengthens us and sends us forth. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite Pastor Bob to come up to lead us in the sacrament of Holy Communion.